while I'm setting up. I was just recollecting one thing. When Sharon and I got married in 2009, there were two people that actually stood out in the audience that were there that day. One is actually my aunt that was diagnosed with pancreatic cancer, and she, after that initial dose of treatment, she came, and she's actually with the Lord now. But that was the first event that she came to, was our wedding. And the second person is Tobin, because he was where at that time? Poland. He came from Poland to attend our wedding. Hi.
Testify.
One day your day will come. That day is not today. So I'm looking forward to repaying that favor that Tobin did for us. So before I start, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for just giving us a chance to be here in your midst. We look into your word at this time for our nourishment, our spiritual nourishment for this week. If you're coming delays, if your son's coming delays, and that we have to live this week in this earth, that we would be strengthened and equipped to go on and endure, dear Lord. We pray that your Holy Spirit would speak at this time. May this be the message that you have for this congregation. We thank you for all these things. We ask this in your Son's most precious and holy name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. If you remember the last time that I spoke about Jesus being a prophet, and I introduced this theme of prophet, priest, and king. And we talked about Jesus in that last week in his earthly ministry, or before the crucifixion, I should say. And he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, and he was doing the Olivet Discourse, and he prophesied about the destruction of the temple, and he talked about his second coming, and he also talked about the end of the age. And so I want to refresh that context and put you there, that he's on the mountain, and now he is coming down, and he's living that last week, that Passion Week before the cross. And so as he comes down from the mountain, we talked about him as a prophet, but now I want to introduce this concept of him as a high priest. And once again, to put you in that scene, he is at the Garden of Gethsemane. And before I touch upon that, let's talk about Hebrews chapter 5. And everything that I'm going to talk to you about today is found in the book of Hebrews. So you can just open there and just be in that book. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 1, it says, "Every high priest is selected from among men and is appointed to represent them in matters related to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sin. He is able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is subject to weakness." And so what is the role of a high priest? There's three things. He represents man in matters related to God. He offers gifts and sacrifices for sin. And the third thing is that he is able to deal with those that are ignorant gently. He's gently able to deal with those that are ignorant of who they are before God. Once again, come to the Garden of Gethsemane. Judas comes, and he betrays the Lord Jesus with a kiss, and a melee breaks out. And Peter takes a sword and does what? He cuts off the ear of one guy that's there. That guy is not just any guy. Who is he? Anybody know? Servant of the high priest. One of the servants of the high priest is there. And so at this time, Annas and Caiaphas are kind of like a dual role. The Romans consider Annas the high priest. The Jews consider Caiaphas the high priest. They're both there. I'm not sure who the servant was. But they had to have known that Jesus healed this servant, in the middle of all of this that was going on, they're hunting Jesus down as a criminal, and yet he reaches out and deals gently, as it says, with those that are ignorant. And so you have the setup of Jesus coming before the Sanhedrin that night that he's arrested, before Caiaphas and before Annas, and he's standing there testifying before them. And they rip their clothes. In fact, one of the people that was there that night says, "Is this how you're going to talk to the high priest?" Not knowing that Jesus himself was the epitome of that office, of that position. Able to deal gently. So I want to talk about five things. And if you have notes, if you're writing notes, I've never asked people to write notes. I'm just going to warn you, if you are writing notes, get ready for writer's cramp. Five things. I call them the mandatory components for Christ being the high priest. Five mandatory components of Christ being high priest. There were five things he had to do. The first one is located in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 4. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 4. It says, "No one takes this honor upon himself. He must be called by God, just as Aaron was. So Christ also did not take upon himself the glory of being high priest. But God said to him, 'You are my son. Today I have become your father.'" Another section is Hebrews chapter 7, verse 20. "And it was not without oath." Others became high priest without any oath, but he became a priest with an oath when God said to him, "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind, you are a priest forever." Verse 28, "For the law appoints as high priest men who are weak, but the oath which came after the law appointed the Son who has been made perfect." What does that mean? Christ had to become high priest by appointment. God specifically appointed Christ as high priest. The others were done by oath, and that oath signified the law. It pinpointed the law. It was attached to the law, if you will. But Christ was appointed by God, hand-selected, and said, "You are a priest because you are my son, and I have made you a priest forever." It was by a divine appointment. And so, in order for Christ to become priest, he had to be appointed by God for this particular position, or for this particular ministry. The second thing that he had to be is found in Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 10 through 18. It says, "In bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom all everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. Both the one who makes men holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. He says, 'I will declare your name to my brothers. In the presence of the congregation, I will sing your praises.' And again, 'I will put my trust in him.' And again he says, 'Here am I, the children God has given me.'" Pay particular attention to this. Verse 14. "Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free all those whose lives were held in slavery by fear of death. For surely it is not the angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason, he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he was able to help those who were being tempted." What's this saying? It's saying that for Christ to be your high priest, he had to don on flesh. He had to become your brother. The first mandatory component was that he actually became your brother. Isn't that amazing? That Christ actually came down from heaven, donned flesh. It says in verse 14, "Since the children have flesh and blood, and he too shared in their humanity." That was mandatory. He had to do that. If he was going to be a high priest, he had to become human first. and identify with his brothers. They are of the same family. You and I are in the same family as Christ. And he's not ashamed to call us his brother. And so, for Christ to become high priest, in order for him to identify with you and me, he had to don on flesh and be tempted in every manner like we are, yet without sin. That was mandatory. It was needed. In order for him to identify with our struggles, he had to don on flesh. That was a component that was necessary for his ministry. The second thing is that Christ had to meet our need for a different kind of priest. So we talked about Christ having to identify with his brothers. He had to be appointed. The second thing is that we had to have a different kind of high priest, and that's found in Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 23. It says, "Now there have been many of those priests since death prevented them from continuing in office, but because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Such a high priest meets our need, one who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens." We needed a different kind of priest. Think about the first verse that we read. It says that many of those priests were prevented from continuing in office because they would die. They were sinners. Because of their sin, they were condemned to death. And yet Christ is able to supersede that. Christ is able to pass all that and live permanently as a high priest because he was permanent. He was able to resurrect from the dead. And because of that, he was able to continue forever. The other priests used blood, not of their own. They used blood of animals and goats and bulls in order to access the presence of God. Christ offered his own blood, pure, holy, and blameless, set apart from sinners. And because of that, he was able to enter into the presence of God. Jesus is able to save completely. Verse 25, Jesus is able to save completely those that come to him. The other high priests could not save themselves. And so there was a need for a different kind of high priest. Why? Because the high priest that would enter into the Holy of Holies would have to offer blood, not just for the sins of the people, but for his own sins. Christ is able to save completely because he had no sin himself. Jesus lives to intercede, verse 25 or 26. He lives to intercede. I'm sorry, it is verse 25, because he lives to intercede for them. Christ is our mediator. We talked about that so many times this morning. Our mediator, our lawyer, when Satan, the accuser of the brethren, stands in the heavenly court, Christ is interceding on our behalf there. That is one of his ministries as high priest. He lives to intercede. When you hear that phrase in public, people say, "Oh, I live to barbecue on the weekends," or "I live to blah, blah, blah." No, Christ lives to intercede on your behalf. The other priests needed animals' blood, and without that, there was no remission of sin. Christ is able to save completely because his blood was sinless. It was pure, it was holy, and it was acceptable before God. All of these things are things that the other priests could not offer, but Christ is able to offer himself. And so he is able to meet the need that we had for a different kind of high priest. And whether we knew it or not, whether the people that lived in the Old Testament times knew it or not, they needed a different kind of high priest. It was just a foreshadowing that those priests existed. They were all supposed to pinpoint to Christ being the ultimate high priest. So we talked about Christ needed to be appointed. Christ needed to become like his brethren. We talked about our specific need for a different kind of high priest. Let's talk about the need for a new covenant. There was a need for a new covenant. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 9. It says, "It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them out of took them by hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they did not remain faithful to my covenant, and I turned away from them, declares the Lord. The Lord, when he called the people of Israel out of Egypt, made a covenant with them, and they turned away from that covenant. That's what he's saying. I held them by their hand and led them out of Egypt. But because they didn't have faith, he scattered their bodies across the desert. And we talked about being far from God. Thomas brought that up this morning, that we were so far from God. The high priest was one person that could enter the Holy of Holies. Look around you this morning. We have come to the most inner place that God has to offer. We can come intimately and have a relationship with God. The Old Testament believers did not have that privilege. They could not come unless there was blood that was offered by a priest for their sins. And so this old covenant was one of distance, one of separation, if you will. One that people had a lane that they could come to God, but it was not what we have now. It was an old covenant. There was a need for a new covenant. Look at verses 10 through 12. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or his brother, saying, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. Verse 13, by calling this covenant new, he made the old one obsolete, and what is obsolete and aging will soon disappear. There was a new covenant installed because of Christ. One that even now, it says that no man will have to teach their sons. Will was talking about this morning. My prayer, Sharon's prayer, as we teach Caleb, as he grows up, is that he would know the Lord. I don't care what he becomes in life. I really don't. I just want him to know this. Know God and walk with God. That is my one single aim and hope and desire for his life. That's it. I don't care what else happens. Because if he knows that, the rest will fall into place. There's going to be a time when I won't have to teach Caleb about the ways of the Lord. The law of the Lord will be written on his heart. That's what this is futuristic. There will be a time. And so, just as the Old Testament the Old Testament believers were pointing as a shadow to the New Testament age of grace and this church age that we live in, there will be a time that we are pointing to a future time when Christ's laws and his thoughts will be written on our hearts. And no longer will any person have to teach another person about God. We will all know him intimately. And so that old covenant has been pushed away. It is obsolete. And it says that it will soon disappear. It will soon disappear. But this is only possible because Christ came as a high priest to install this new covenant. Think about verse 6 through 7. Hebrews chapter 8, verses 6 through 7. But the ministry Jesus has received is much superior to theirs, as the covenant of which he is mediator is superior to the old one, and is founded on better promises. For if there had been nothing wrong with that first covenant, no place would have been sought for another. If there was nothing wrong with the setup of the Old Testament, there wouldn't be a need for this Jesus to come as mediator of this new covenant, to be a new high priest. But there was something wrong. That's what the Bible is saying. There was something wrong with that old setup, that old covenant. And so there was a need for a new covenant, whether they understood it or not, and whether you understand it or not. There was a need inside of all of our hearts for this new covenant to be installed, to be in place. And God knew that, and he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to be the mediator of that new covenant, so that we could know him intimately, know him personally. I don't have to have goats and bulls when I come into his presence. Why? Because Christ has offered himself once and for all as the mediator of this new covenant. And because of that, I am now in a covenantal relationship with God himself. And it's founded on better promises. That's what it says in verse 6. He is a mediator which is superior to the old one and is founded on better promises. We get more now. If you think about those believers that lived before Christ, Abraham, David, all of these people, they do not have the things that we have living here currently. Have you ever thanked God that you lived in the time that you do? That you live in a time after Christ and are a beneficiary of all of that grace that we talked about this morning? This is wide open access that we have before God now because of Christ. Take advantage of it. How many times do I wake up in the morning and turn on the tube before I read this word or before I spend time in prayer? Many days. Why? Because it's so easy. Grace. Don't take advantage of the grace that you've been given. Use it. There was a need for this new covenant. The next one that I have is the one that blows my mind even more. Christ had to have a different lineage. He had to have a different lineage. Hebrews chapter 7, verses 11 through 19. Hebrews chapter 7, verses 11 through 19. If perfection could have been attained through the Levitical priesthood, pay attention to that phrase just right there. If perfection could have been attained through the Levitical priesthood, for on the basis of it, the law was given to the people. Why was there still need for another high priest to come? One in the order of Melchizedek, not in the order of Aaron. For when there was a change in the priesthood, there must also be a change in the law. He of whom these things are said belonged to a different tribe, and no one from that tribe has ever served at the altar. For it is clear that our Lord descended from Judah, and in regard to that tribe, Moses said nothing about priests. And what we have said is even more clear if another priest like Melchizedek appears, one who has become a priest not on the basis of regulation as to his ancestry, but on the basis of the power of an indestructible life. For it is declared, you are a priest forever, in the order of Melchizedek. The former regulation is set aside because it was weak and useless. That is so much, but it's so mind-blowing. What does that mean? Well, the old priests were set up because of ancestry. They were set up because Levi was a priest, and that was the tribe that God had designated to have priests come from. Aaron was the first one. But when Christ came, he did not come from Levi. He did not come from that tribe. He came from the tribe of Judah, a royal tribe, the tribe that David came from. And so Jesus comes not just as king, but he comes as priest from that line, a royal priesthood. Jesus was the first of that royal priesthood that we talk about. He was the first. He came from Judah. And so because he came from Judah, there was a need for the law to change. So that law that was Levitical in the Old Testament is now different because Jesus came from Judah. I don't know about you all, but I get so hyped, so excited when I read this. Because it's different. It is not the old pattern that was set up. Jesus made it different because he came from the tribe of Judah and he is royal. And because of that, if I believe in him, I am part of this royal priesthood that he is setting up. That is my ancestry now. Think about Melchizedek. He is king and he is priest. And Jesus is in that order, not Aaron. He is a royal priest. That's what Melchizedek was. A guy that has no beginning and no end, according to Scripture, Melchizedek. That's what Jesus is following. And he is the epitome of that. And he's given that to us. These guys were set up as priests, and I say that respectfully because they were selected. But they were selected because of ancestry. Jesus says, or the Word of God says, Jesus was not that. Verse 16, one who has become a priest on the basis of regulation as to ancestry, but on the basis of the power of indestructible life. So the very fact that Jesus came from Judah also has very little merit because Jesus is a high priest that we can attach ourselves to because he had an indestructible life. That is what makes him superior to any high priest that we can identify in Scripture. It's not because of lineage. It's not because of ancestry. It is because he has an indestructible life. The old regulations were weak because they were set up because anybody could become high priest because of their lineage or their ancestry, because they attached themselves to a tribe. Jesus makes that different as a high priest. And now, you and I, Tobin, if there's one thing as a future husband, leader of a family, you also become this priest in your family, if you will. It's very important. A person that will represent and deal with your family gently before God. God has made us part of that royal priesthood. And today you and I are able to access God just like anybody else. We have the same access to God that Christ has. Take advantage of that. In order for there to have been a change, Christ had to be from a different lineage. We talked about that. Number five. Christ had to have something to offer. All the other priests had something to offer. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 8, verse 3. Every priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices, and so it was necessary for this one also to have something to offer. There was a need for Christ to have something to offer. He couldn't be just high priest. He had to have something to give. So what do priests give? It said that priests offer gifts and sacrifices. And we all know the sacrifices that Christ made on our behalf. Christ came down from heaven, died on a cross, bore the punishment that mankind should have had on a cross at Calvary. And this was a sacrifice that you and I should have had as sinners. But Christ took it upon himself to do that for us. And not only that, but the Bible says that he was risen from the dead. And because of that, he has this indestructible life. So we know what he had to offer in terms of sacrifice. But there was also a need to offer a gift. And this is where the picture becomes different. Because the gift also, you know, should be towards God. But it is also towards us. Because the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. The gift is for you. The gift is for everyone in this world. The gift is for anyone that will accept the Lord Jesus as a personal Savior. The gift that Jesus Christ has to offer as a high priest is for all of us as eternal life. So the question is have you received that gift? It is there for your taking. This is a gift that God is giving as high priest. Christ is giving as high priest towards you, eternal life. The same indestructible life that he accomplished on the cross and from the grave. He is giving you that you could live eternally with him in heaven. Access to God. That is his gift towards you. Have you accepted it? Have you received that gift? That is what Christ is offering. In chapter 4, verse 1, it says, therefore, since the promises of entering his rest still stands. What does that verse mean? It says that that offer is still standing. You've seen infomercials, I'm sure. And they say, call now while operators are standing by, right? That's the phrase towards that commercial, right? At the end. Call now while operators are standing by. Your heavenly operator is standing by right now. With this offer, it is better than anything that this world has to offer. Eternal life. If you haven't received it, the Bible says today is the day of salvation. Do not leave this chapel. I can't even describe, put into words, all the blessings that Christ has for us. Eternal heavenly blessings. Not just the ones that we experience here on earth. That offer still stands. And so since we have this high priest, this one that was appointed, this one that became like his brothers, this one that is the mediator of this new covenant that we needed, the one that became this high priest that we needed and deserved, not deserved, but we really desired in our hearts, This one that offered himself gifts and sacrifices before God. Since we have this priest, what is our response? If you are a believer in this assembly, what is your response because of this high priest? I would like to say that in closing. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. It says, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God. Here's where it talks about what our response is. Verse 22, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we must spur one another toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage each other, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Verse 35, so do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. For in I always tongue twit when I read this verse. For in just a very little while, think about that, just a very little while. It doesn't say just a little while, in very little while. Ned always says, pick up every little word, right? For in just a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. Amen? But my righteous one will live by faith, and if he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but are those who believe and are saved. Christ is going to come back in just a very little while. That phrase, right? In just a very little while. So what is our response? What is our duty as believers to this high priest? Since we have this great high priest in the presence of God, we are called to draw near to God. Verse 22, draw near to God with a sincere heart, to be cleansed from all the sin that besets us easily, daily. Use that high priest. He is there interceding. He lives to intercede for you. Use him daily, just as Job interceded on behalf of his kids. Holding on to the hope unswervingly, steady. No matter what storms are around you, you have this hope. An anchor inside the veil. I didn't even touch upon that. But in chapter 4, it talks about that. That our hope is inside the veil, and it is an anchor inside that inner sanctuary. So think about what an anchor does. It goes down into the bottom of an ocean. Our anchor goes up into heaven. And that's where it's residing. Hold on to hope, spurring each other on to good deeds. That's our encouragement today. That's our duty today. Spur each other on to good deeds. Until his coming comes. For he who is coming will not delay. He will come in a very short while. We have this great high priest. I love this topic. I spoke about this in India and I lost my notes. And I had to redo this whole message. I told Andy and Rick this one time. I never redo a message. Because God's Word and His Holy Spirit are there. That's my feeling. And if this Word is so vast, and if His Holy Spirit is truly powerful, I could develop a message. Not to discourage you that do rehash a message. I'm not saying that. This is just my personal conviction. So I redid this message, and every time I talk about this high priest, I cannot end up without a smile that goes from ear to ear, because he supersedes any hope, any expectation that I could have ever had on my own. And I have this hope that one day this high priest will bring me right directly into the presence of God, and I will live there forever. I hope you have that same hope. If you do not, once again, do not leave this church until you have that hope. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for just the things in Scripture that we could be excited about. This hope, this glorious high priest who is our hope, dear Lord, will come back once again. I thank you for him. where would I be without him? Dear Lord, thank you that he is so different. Different from the Levitical priesthood that was set up in the Old Testament. Different from anything else that this world has to offer. Thank you that he offers salvation for us as a gift. Thank you that he lives to intercede on our behalf. Thank you that he is there now to accept us as brothers into the family of God. Thank you that we could be in the same family. Your word is so precious. It is the one that gives us hope as we go through these days in life, dear Lord. It's so easy to get stuck in the mundane, but thank you for this light, this ray of hope that comes through your word. We thank you. We love you. We pray that as we leave now, that your love would encapsulate us as we go until your coming comes. We ask this in your Son's most precious and holy name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.